I meet about every 6 weeks with a group of pastors from our conference, and we have this conversation. We refer to it as a missional church conversation, and we've met recently, and I think I have a lot of stories to share from this conversation, and I hope you don't mind me sharing them with you this morning. But one of the stories I heard, I think it's a very appropriate one to begin with today. It's a little bit humorous about a local church, and this is a true story. There's a local church that was going to introduce today, this Sunday, a fundraiser event. This was, I think, going towards their building fund for their congregation. They were going to have various jars set up, kind of like the one I had with the candy in it, in the front of the church, with different church leaders' names pasted on the jar. And then people would come up and they'd put money in a specific jar for a specific person. So it might be like my name, Ronald's name, Glenn's name. And the person who had the most money in that jar would have to do something that we as humans normally don't do very often. Now they decided, because of all the things that are going on in the world right now, not to do this specific fundraising event. Now, can anybody guess what this event was that they chose not to do? It's a pig-kissing contest. In light of all the attention that the swine flu is getting right now, they decided that it might be best to go about it a different way to try to raise money for their building fund. You can't make this kind of stuff up, people. Eh? So there were some obvious obstacles to raising some money with a pig-kissing contest, mostly because people normally don't want to kiss a pig, especially whenever there's such a threat of swine flu. But we as a church are used to obstacles, aren't we? We face obstacles all the time. Obstacles and being the loving and caring community that we are called to be. We face obstacles in living out our mission as the church. And today I want to look at some of those obstacles that we face so that we can hopefully together overcome these obstacles. I want to look at this passage from 1 John to see that mission is indeed messy. There are obstacles that stand in our way, but together we can overcome these obstacles to be the people that God has called us to be. Well, if you look at chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, verse 16 says, "We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Now, we as Christians have done an excellent job of focusing on the first part of that scripture, that first part of the verse. This is something that we learn at a very young age. We learned this in Sunday school, that Jesus laid down his life for us. Jesus came to this earth, and he was beaten, he was abused, he was tortured. He gave up himself freely because he loves us. We're really good at focusing on that first part of the verse, and the song that was played a few minutes ago repeated that line over and over again. This is how we know love, that Jesus laid down his life for us. But we too quickly skip over the rest of that verse. It wasn't a part of that song. The second part of the verse, "and we ought to lay down our lives for one another." Now when I hear this verse, when I hear it say that Jesus laid down his life for us and that we ought to lay down our lives for others, my first thought is that yes, Jesus died on the cross for our sins. But I'm not so sure that that's the only meaning that we can get out of this, what John is trying to say here in verse 16. John could have come right out and said, "Jesus died for our sins." But he doesn't say that. He says, "Jesus laid down his life for us." And I've been told that nowhere else in the New Testament does that phrase appear except for in the writings of John. John is the only one that says, "Jesus laid down his life for us." So I'm thinking that maybe John has more meaning in mind than just Jesus' death on the cross. Maybe John has more in mind than just that death that Jesus experienced on earth. If we read the next verse, verse 17, I think we get a little bit more of a better understanding of the context of this verse. It says, "How does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need and yet refuses to help?" And then he goes on in verse 18, "Little children, let us love, not in word or speech, but in truth and action." So I think when we begin to read this in context, we understand that maybe John isn't just talking about Jesus' death here on earth, but all that Jesus gave up to come to the earth. Jesus laid down a life in heaven that he had to come here in human flesh. Jesus had existed before the beginning of time as part of the triune God in heaven, living in perfection, in a perfect relationship with God, in a place where there was no crying, no tears, no mourning, no weeping, no gnashing of teeth. Jesus gave up all of perfection to come into this world and to pick up a cross. Jesus laid down his life in heaven to pick up a cross here on earth. I think there's a lot of importance there. John's not just saying Jesus came to die for our sins. He's saying Jesus gave up a lot for us because he loves us and so does today. So John goes on to say that because Jesus laid down his life for us, because Jesus gave up all these things that he had in heaven, that we too should give up some of the things that we have so that others may experience the love of God. We're supposed to give up some of our relatively comfortable lives so that other people can experience the love of God through us. And he says in verse 17, how does God's love abide in anyone who has the world's goods and sees a brother or sister in need, yet refuses to help? John doesn't answer this question because it's supposed to be obvious to us that if we don't help a brother and sister in need, that obviously God's love does not reside within us. And he goes on to say in verse 18 that we are to live out and show this love to our other people, not only in speech, but in truth and in action. Now John's not saying that we aren't supposed to use words when we show love to other people. He's not supposed to say that we're supposed to just act it out to be like a pantomime person to show the love of God with our hands and our feet, but not with our mouth. He's saying, back up the words that you say with your actions. Do the things that you're saying that God has called you to do. Love people not only with words, but with your body as well. Now, as I was preparing for this message today, the word mission kept rolling through my mind. And I wondered to myself, what does the word mission really mean? You may wonder it for a while too, because I'm going the wrong way. Rarely do I have problems with this. Okay, here we go. We've had this for almost a year. This is the first time I've had this problem. What does mission mean? That was my notes for today. I didn't need that. Try it again. What does the word mission mean? Mission is, anybody want to see my Facebook page while we have an opportunity? Maybe it's time to get a new computer. I don't know. Mission is the job that we are called to do. The mission of a salesman is to sell things to people. The mission of a contractor is to build houses. Try it one more time and then I'm going to keep going on. I'm not sure. Okay, so we have these missions. Just give up altogether. Right? Well, the mission of a person is the job that they are called to do. So what is the mission of the church? Well, I believe the mission of the church is to be the loving and inviting community that shows the love of God to all the people that we come in contact with. We are to be a loving and inviting community. So how are we to live this mission out? I believe that we are all called in our different ways to be missional, to live out the mission that God has called us to show this love of God with all the people that we come in contact with. Now, I believe that we are all gifted in different ways, and therefore we are all called in different ways to live out this mission. Some of us are called to be pastors. Some people are called to work with the poor. Some people are called to be evangelists. Some people are called to work for peace and justice. Some people are called to lead Bible studies. Some people are called to do various other things, like work with Habitat for Humanity and work in relief options and efforts. And these are all ways that we as the church, the gathered body of believers, work together for the mission of God. We work together to show the love of God to all the people that we come in contact with. The Apostle Paul often uses the metaphor of the church being the body of Christ. And he says, as the body of Christ, the church is made up of different parts and different members. The body is made up of hands and feet and eyes and ears and nose and mouths. And that each one of us represents a different part of that body. None of us are able to be the body in and of ourselves, but together we work as one unit to fulfill the mission that we are called to do. And again, that mission is to love all of the people with the love that God has shown to us. So if we as the body of Christ, the church, have been gifted in so many different ways to show the love of God to all of the people, why do we so often fail? I believe we fail because there are many obstacles in our way to fulfilling that mission. Obstacles that we put in place ourselves. The first obstacle to mission that I want to share with you today is an obstacle of time. Personal time. We're all busy people, aren't we? We've always got something going on. We have to be somewhere at a certain time. We are ruled by our Palm Pilots and our date books. And we have to be at certain places at 10 o'clock and then 11 o'clock and then noon. Our days are planned out. I'm no exception to this. This last Wednesday, I was driving to Linside Mennonite Church, which is about 20 minutes away, close to where Margaret and Florence live. And I was leaving the city of Stanton, and I was driving across town, and I saw a man walking. And this was Wednesday. Wednesday was a lot like today. It was rainy. It was ugly. It was yucky. And he was walking through the downtown area of Stanton holding an umbrella. And I looked at this man, and I think I recognized him. And as I got closer, I'm pretty sure it was the same guy I was thinking of. It's this fellow that works downtown in Stanton, and he's somebody that I relate to probably about once a month. And we talk, we have discussions, and he's a good guy. He's speaking right now. He's really looking for some answers. But he's walking through downtown Stanton because he doesn't own a car. He doesn't have a lot of money. And as he's walking through downtown Stanton, he's holding the umbrella. The rain is coming down horizontally. He's getting drenched. And I say to myself, I should stop and give him a ride. But I don't. I keep going. I keep driving because I've got somewhere to be. I've got a meeting. I don't want to stop. I don't want to be late. I've got to go. Now, whenever I got to Linside, the sad thing was I was about 15 minutes early. I had plenty of time to stop and give this guy a ride. Now, the ironic thing is that I went to this church for a meeting because this is what I thought God was calling me to do, that God was trying to help me be an organizer in a certain way. But yet, I think in doing so, I missed an opportunity to fulfill part of the mission that we are called to as a church, to show the love of God to other people. I think that's quite ironic. How dare we allow our schedules, our time, to interfere with the mission that God has called us to? How dare we allow time dictate who we share the love of God with? I think time is something that we need to overcome. Time is an obstacle that we need to break free of to share the love of God with all people. And as a symbol of time, I have my wristwatch here. I'll place it on the communion table. The second obstacle to mission that I want to share with you this morning is our personal space and our personal property. And I think sometimes I'm looked at as somewhat idealistic because I share the story about the first church, the early church in Acts. And I talk about how they shared all of their goods with all the people in the church, and among them there was nobody in need. And it's not that they didn't have personal property, but it's that they shared everything that they had. They shared it in a radical way. No one was hungry. No one didn't have a place to live. Everybody was taken care of and loved. But I believe that we struggle with our personal property. In my meeting with the group of pastors this past week, we heard stories about a program in Harrisonburg, which I really think is a great program. It's called HARTS. H-A-R-T-S. It's an acronym. It stands for Harrisonburg and Rockingham Thermal Shelters. HARTS is a program that allows for homeless people to enter into churches to spend the night there for a week. It ran from, I believe, November through the end of March. One church would sign up to take care of people for a week, and the Hearts program would supply the cots, and the churches would supply a warm place to sleep, a restroom, and they would provide a few meals throughout the week. And then on Sunday morning, the people that would come, the homeless people would stay on Sunday morning for their church services as well. Hearts would provide a paid staff person that would stay there all night, stay awake, so they could care for the people and their individual needs that arise. The staff persons were trained to deal with violent people, people that were addicted to various substances, people that had mental illnesses and the like. But like I said, Hearts only ran through the end of March. And there was still plenty of cold weather in April. So there was a group of people that decided, hey, we should continue this, even though unofficially, throughout the month of April. So four churches signed up to do an additional week. And that's when things started to get messy. Because they didn't have that trained staff person in place. I know one church that opened up their doors for an additional week had people rummaging through the building, going through the cabinets, and making themselves very much at home and taking things with them. That same church had somebody smoke in their men's room. And they disabled the smoke detector and smelled it up a bit. One church, and this is somewhat graphic, but I'll share it to you because it truly happened. One church had fecal matter smeared on the wall in the bathroom. I said mission is messy. It can sure be messy. Now when the church that volunteered to have people over for an additional week started to process everything that was going on, they got a little upset. Because these people were ruining their space. These people were invading their facilities and making themselves way too much at home. Now, I agree that things could have been done a lot differently if they'd have had proper supervision, if they would have had somebody in place that was trained to deal with the people that have mental illnesses and addictions. But I don't like that language of these people and our facilities. Whose church is this? Is this our church? Or is this God's church? Is this not God's home? Yes, I do think that we could do a better job. And I mean, the church could have done a better job of supervising and providing leadership when they had the additional week when the people stayed over. But to say that these people are ruining our facilities, I think that drops the ball a bit. That's too possessive of their thing. And I think that the pastor at that church, and I would agree, that opening up our churches to other people is a good way to show the love of God to the people of God. So there's a way of banding this obstacle of personal possession today I leave on the table a key. Now the third obstacle to mission that I want to share with you this morning, and I realize I'm getting long here, is a lack of gratitude. One of the churches that invited the homeless people to stay in their facilities, after the people had stayed there for a while, they noticed that they didn't show gratitude in the way that they expected. They didn't show that they were thankful, and they actually showed that they felt like they were entitled to certain things. One man complained about the cot that he had to sleep on. He said, you know what, I would rather sleep out on the street than to sleep on this lumpy cot. Another man complained about the sugar that was provided free of charge for his coffee, which was provided free of charge. He didn't want that white sugar. He wanted pure cane sugar, the sugar in the raw. Another person complained, well, people complained because they couldn't smoke indoors. People complained for various reasons. People wanted to complain about the food that was provided. It wasn't salty enough. It wasn't sweet enough. There wasn't enough of it. And it's not old for the people of the church. As we pour out of ourselves, as we try to love the people that God has put us in place to love, it can be difficult when they don't show any gratitude. So what are we supposed to do? We're supposed to love them anyway. The recipient's level of gratitude should not dictate whether or not we fulfill the mission that we have been called to do. Whether a person is thankful for what we do for them or not should not keep us from showing the love of God to all people. Now, Ron mentioned earlier about Greenmont Fellowship in his moment in mission. And I really like the model that they have of reaching out into their community to share financially with the people. Whenever somebody comes to them with a request for money, they always provide something for the people with no questions asked, without any strings attached. But if that person comes back again, they always make them sit down with a financial planner or advisor to work on a budget in some way. And you would be surprised how many people walk out the door when they are required to sit down with a financial officer or a financial advisor. They just are there for the money. They don't want the help that's being provided for them. This help that's being provided for them free of charge. Some people just don't seem to appreciate what is being given to them. But again, our mission to love people should never be contingent upon their ability to exhibit gratitude, their ability to thank us. So the sign of giving up this obstacle to our mission, I have a thank you card. So Nelson, if you can bring forward that trash can now. I have a wristwatch, a key, and a thank you card. Thank you. And I will not pull those back out. As a symbol of those obstacles dying, I give those up to the trash man. Mission is messy, people. We have been called to love people the way God loved us, to show them the love of God. And again, we will do that differently according to the gifts that we have been given. Some are called to pastor, some are called to preach, some are called to be evangelists, some are called to work with church relief programs. But we are all called, and it is tough sometimes. It is difficult. There are many obstacles put in place, mostly put in place by ourselves. But as I was reminded the other day, it is worth it. Because mission not only is messy, but mission is magnificent. The church has existed now for almost 2,000 years. And each of us is here today because somebody believed that it was worth it to share the love of God with us. And I think that in and of itself should be encouraging to us. This messiness of mission has existed since Jesus was born. It was messy back then in the first century. But yet, people after people, person after person, group after group, have seen it as so important and so necessary to share the love of God that this message has been transferred and passed down generation after generation after generation. And here we are today. So I close today by saying, yes, indeed, mission is messy. Yes, indeed, there are many obstacles that we put before ourselves and between other people that keep us from sharing the love of God with others. We have restrictions in time. We have restrictions financially and with our personal property. And we have restrictions of the level of gratitude received by other people. I mean, I look at Ronald Friesen over here, and I'm sure whenever he shares his faith with people, there are people that are not thankful for that. That they just wish he would go away and stop talking to him. Is that true, Ron? You get some negative responses. But you're trying to do something for them. But people aren't always thankful. Mission is messy, but it is magnificent. Let's continue to do the mission that God has called us to. Let's continue to love people with the love that God has shown for us. Let's pray. Gracious and loving God in heaven, we give you thanks. For you have called us to love you and to love others. And Lord, that's not always easy, but yet it is the mission that we have been called to. May we step up to the challenge. May we do the things you have called us to do. May we love other people with the perfect love that you have shown to us. We pray these things in Christ's name. Amen.